safely for the night. Sometimes at the fold, the shepherd would spread out food in a trough because sheep lie down and rest after they have eaten. As they slept, they would be protected by a stone wall that surrounded them, and the shepherd himself would sleep across the opening and be the door, so that during the night, if any enemy, man or beast, approached, they would have to cross over the shepherd to get to the sheep. You see, there's nothing that can come our way but when God allows it, but God also is a protector for us. He is our protector, our help, our hope, and our strength. I realize the Lord doesn't always remove the dangers from our lives, but he does help us to overcome them and not be paralyzed by fear. That's what it means to be more than conquerors, as Paul wrote in the letters to the churches, and have peace in the midst of danger. Romans 8:31 says it so beautifully. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? For who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or persecution, or nakedness, or peril, or threat of war? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. We are super conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God as revealed in Christ Jesus the Lord. Listen, there's an old enemy that would try to destroy our lives and ruin our testimony. I realize that dealing with one's enemies is perhaps one of the most difficult challenges for anyone, and particularly with those who are members of God's family. That's you and me. We want to exercise the Old Testament concept of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but Jesus introduced a new attitude God's people are to have toward our enemies. We're to love them and pray for them and do good for them, actively good for them. Folks, that's not easy to do. And we can't do it in our own strength. If we try to do it in our own strength, our emotions are going to get the best of us and we're going to make a mess out of that relationship. But with Almighty God, we can speak peace to the people. Think about those testimonies we heard this morning about those guys who were cursed at and ridiculed. And those Gideons, instead of retaliating, reached out and smiled and prayed for them. And God overcome their anger and their bitterness and saved their souls. That's something else I noticed. The spiritual intimacy a person has with the Lord is described in the Old Testament custom of anointing an honored guest with oil. It would be an expensive perfume or an ointment, and are filling one's cup to overflowing as an indication of unlimited hospitality. Because we are heirs, we shall not lack any good thing, shall we? What did Jesus say? I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it in abundance. And the indication in the Greek there is in superabundance. John 10:10. Paul reminds us in Philippians 4:19, that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus the Lord. We tend to think of material blessings because we have been conditioned all too often by the philosophy of the world's view of wealth. Even what has been called the health and wealth gospel is not a gospel at all, but spiritual riches are far more valuable than worldly wealth. There's no comparison. You can be the richest person in the world. You can have more money than George Soros and Bill Gates and all these other guys that are multi-billionaires. If you don't have Jesus in your heart, you're still bankrupt and in pitiful situation. But if you're so poor you can't rub two nickels together, if you've got Jesus in your heart, you're an heir and joint heir of Christ, and you're rich beyond measure, because this world's not our home. We're just passing through. And there's a place prepared for us that God is preparing even now. And so we come then to that verse 6. The home or heavenly scene. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I notice that there is a rear guard provided by the divine shepherd. That rear guard is goodness and mercy. What better rear guard could you and I have than goodness and mercy? In this scene, no enemies are present here to oppose God's children. Goodness and mercy are God's rear guards who follow his people. That ought to bring us comfort and assurance in this life in which we're living in on a daily basis. But there's also the promise of eternal fellowship with the divine shepherd. The doctrine of eternity is beautifully and simply revealed here. He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Heaven and the afterlife were not as clearly defined in the Old Testament to the Old Testament saints as they are for you and me. The New Testament provides a marvelous clarity to this truth for us. The Apostle Paul declared that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord in 2 Corinthians 5:8. And our Lord Jesus assured us in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Somehow, in a beautiful, powerful way, David understood this. You remember when his child died that was conceived in adultery? And he made the comment. He had been grieving when the child was sick. And when he died, he got up and began to eat and rejoice. And they were confused about it. He says, the child can't come to me. I can go to him. He knew that child was with the Lord in heaven. And that's a wonderful promise for you and me. No matter what we're facing down here, we have a wonderful home in heaven. This psalm is not actually messianic in that it was written to describe end-time events concerning the coming Messiah, but it does picture beautifully the nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus referred to himself as the Good Shepherd. He often used the figure of a shepherd and the sheep in his teachings, highlighting this concept in this parable of the one lost sheep in Luke chapter 15, 4 and 7. What did he say he would do? If there was one sheep that was lost, what would he do? He would leave the 99 and go find that one lost sheep and bring it back, what, and have a party, rejoicing that this sheep that was lost is now found. Listen, the Lord rejoices over one sinner that repents and comes to him. There's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. God is concerned for all his people. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that all should come to repentance, to come to know him. God wants people to be saved. And wants to understand who he is as the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. What a beautiful and delightfully inspiring psalm this is. It truly is the crown jewel of the Old Testament. Listen again as I read it once more. Maybe you want to read it with me. Maybe Joe can put it up on the screen. Let's read it together. I think it deserves that reading. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. Surely my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How long?
Forever.
Forever. Forever. We can't contemplate eternity down here. But to know that we're going to be with the Lord for all eternity, forever with him, and rejoice in him who is the divine shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. There's a lot of difference in saying the Lord is a good shepherd, the Lord is the good shepherd, and the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The divine shepherd knows every one of us. He loves us. And he pleads with us to hear his invitation to come to him for an abundant and eternal life. He offers us his guidance and his leadership. How we need to follow him on a daily basis. I hope you can say, and I believe you can, the Lord is my shepherd. What a wonderful, wonderful promise we have with him as my shepherd, our shepherd. I'll never forget a black preacher years ago in an evangelism conference, Frederick Sampson from Chicago, told a story about his grandmother. I believe it was his grandmother or his mother. Anyway, she was a slave on a farm, on a plantation. And the KKK came one night and got one of the boys, took him out and hung him. He asked his grandmother, "What did you do? How did you respond?" He said, "I got up the next day and went to the big house. He was worked in the house, taken care of, and took care of the landowner's infant baby, like she had always done." He asked, "Why didn't you take your chance? They killed your son. Why didn't you take your chance to kill their son?" She says, "Because when I read the Bible, I read, the Lord is my shepherd." She said, "The Lord is our shepherd. He belongs to all of us." And he does. No matter our background, no matter the color of our skin, where we are from, the Lord wants to be our divine shepherd. And we need to know him as personal Savior. And when we know him as personal Savior and say, "The Lord is my shepherd," I think it'll make a world of difference in how we relate to one another, and especially how we relate to him. The Lord is my shepherd. I hope he's yours. I believe he is. Let's stand and sing. 550 footsteps of Jesus. We're going to follow his footsteps because he leads us and guides us every day. He's our shepherd. He'll never lead us astray if we'll just simply follow him by faith. You may be here tonight and you realize I have forgotten that wonderful truth, simple truth, about the Lord being my shepherd. There's something I need to share with him and turn it over to him. Let him guide me. Whatever you're dealing with, God will guide you and direct you. But you need to come, maybe kneel at the altar and say, "Lord, I just turn this over to you. I want you to guide me as my shepherd. I want to do what's right in your sight." Come as we sing.